this quarter on deception, and obviously one of the goals in the class was to how can we prevent from being deceived. But one of the interesting points we've made is that, you know, learning to overcome deception requires deeper thinking. It really requires some serious thought, and particularly looking at our own hearts. And lesson three, which I'm going to summarize and finish and get into four this morning, lesson three is the most important lesson in the series. Because if you're going to have that effort to really learn what truth is, what area is, you've got to have some motivation. And that motivation ought to come from loving God. The two great commandments are the thrust of lesson three. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Or, as we could put it in the other way, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Now, you may say, what? We're talking about deception and people deceiving us. Why are you giving this emphasis to how the love of God keeps us from deception? It's in this area. If you don't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, truth won't matter, and you'll be the easiest person to be deceived. First off, okay? And if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're going to be very careful how you think and how you speak and how you act toward others. And let me put it this way. We studied this last week, Matthew 7, 1 through 4. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eyes? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, and a plank is in your own eye? We pointed out here in Matthew 7, this is talking about unfair judgment. Have you ever been judged unfairly? Has somebody ever concluded something about you and spoke to others? Has somebody very arrogantly prosecuted you as some evildoer and you never got a chance to defend yourself and they just ran over you? Did you enjoy that? Have you ever had that happen to you and in your mind say, I wish this person would have fill in the blank? We all have had that. And you know what? When you begin to look at somebody who has unfairly accused you, run over you, in your mind you would say, I wish that person would have taken more time and effort to realize what evidence they had was not enough. And to realize, to go to me and talk with me, I wish that person would have thought more deeply and been more principled before they thought and did what they did. We all can identify with that, can't we? You see, deception comes from shallow thinking and from an arrogant heart. And when we learn, not only we want others to be fair to us, when we learn that fairness toward others, it will help us develop a heart and mind that doesn't jump to conclusions, that doesn't just believe the first thing they hear. And if we get this lesson right, then I will tell you, somebody comes up and tells you something and gives you an emotional thing and they try to deceive you, you already realize, well, you know, this sounds convincing, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dig a little deeper. Are you following me? When we learn how to treat others fairly, it helps us more than anyone keep our hearts from going down paths we ought not to go. And that's so powerful. We talked about last week, again, this is we're reviewing the lesson quickly, about what it's like to be a stranger in the land. I told you about going to Israel, not speaking the language, and being so humbled by that, and stumbling and bumbling. You know, Israel, they had to be reminded of this. If you hate your brother, and we're talking about irrational hatred here, you already are deceived. As a matter of fact, you can easily be deceived by others. If you give in to the poison and cancer of the heart, it affects your ability to think. And that's why Satan, the easiest way to deceive you is not try to convince you from Scripture, just get you bitter and angry and envious, and you lose your mind. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's suppose we treated another person like the Jews treated the strangers amongst them. The strangers are vulnerable. The strangers would be a Gentile. Was it right for the Jews to despise and hate Gentiles like dogs? Were they right about doing that? The Jews who did it. Now, I'm not saying every Jew did that, but the Jews who despised the Gentiles, were they right in doing that? No. Now, they could despise sin and evil. And again, maybe this stranger could be a Jew as well, that they're not from here. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Verse 18 of Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now let's talk about the stranger. When you in your mind, whether it be racial prejudice, whether it be educational prejudice, whether it be regional prejudice, or whatever prejudice we want to come up with, when we look down upon another as an inferior, and by the way, I'm going to be preaching on pride this morning, so we'll have a real good accompanying lesson to this. The one who's deceived the most is us. And we can do things. Look at what these people did to the stranger that they despised. It says, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. What's another way of saying that? You love him as yourself. And you shall love him as yourself. Oh, it says that, doesn't it? here we find that. It says, and for you are strangers in the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measure or length, weight or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, honest ephah, an honest hen. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Can you tell me how any child of God who has any brain cells working could justify changing the scales and cheating another person and say they serve God? Do you see how I'm telling you? When we don't have the right attitude toward others, it affects our minds, and we're the ones the most deceived. When you learn how to treat other people right, and you learn about justice and mercy and the time it takes to really know what you know and to know what you don't know, you're finally in a position to keep people from taking you down a path of deception. And so again, that's really lesson three. John 7:24, to summarize it, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. As I said before, if you get no other lesson out of this study than what I've just given to you, you're going to be okay. You're going to be slow in your judgments. You're going to be careful in your thinking. You're going to have a tender heart that's willing to be open to consider. You know, we don't rush to judgment. Now, there's sometimes we need to make judgment and we need to stand, but we're people of principle. We're people of love. We don't want to run over people and destroy people. We serve God. And we want our attitudes and actions to be reflective of the Lord. All right, let's go to lesson four, if we could. Let's go on into that. A lot of extra material always in the outlines. And now, this is going to be a more classic study. I think what I'm going to be giving you here, at least in the first half, are going to be things you've heard from lessons before. So I don't want to teach new to be new, and I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to stay with Scripture. But here we're going to go into some probably material in the first half to show you how ultimately we've got to stay within Scripture. In every lesson, I probably put Hebrews 5:14 up in some form. And if you wanted a theme for the study, this probably would be a good verse as a theme for the study. It says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We're talking about reasoning. We're talking about discernment. And one of the things we're going to see is that you can call the Lord, Lord, and not really be Lord. You can be deceived if you don't learn how to see your heart and let Scripture open your heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and doing other things which I say? And so we're talking about taking Bible study seriously. Let me say this before we even get to taking the Bible seriously. Before you even get to that point, what does Satan try to do to you before you even get the Bible open? What are some deceptions that people have to overcome before they believe the Bible is the Word of God? In this world today, let's say we turn on the Discovery Channel or we talk with people, okay, you know, here's the Bible. Hey, would you want to look at the Bible? I'm looking at the Bible. What might the world say about your approach of taking the Bible? What are some of the things they may throw out at you to discourage you to do that?
It's full of myth.
It's full of myth. What else? What's that?
Untruth, distorted.
Yeah, it's there's untruths in it, is what you're saying that people would say. Yeah. What else?
You're not very intelligent.
Yeah. There's something wrong with you, man. You're kind of just going all these old documents, you're following blind tradition, you're blind. Yes.
Science says disproved creation, something like that. They're
gonna
go with evolution.
Yeah, evolution, creation, you can't even accept the Bible. Yes, Dave.
Or even if they are spiritual in some way, they might say that was then, this is now.
That was then, this is now. It's just kind of writings of men at a certain age. There are all kinds of struggles you've got. Deception, you can find the battle against deception on every page of Scripture. And so Satan doesn't give up. So, okay, you know, if we finally accept the Bible's Word of God, that's a huge defeat for Satan. But he's got a whole other level of deceit he won't throw at you. So, again, I'm not saying to be despaired. You got a good heart. God will help you. But so let's talk about the deceptions that we have to overcome when we finally get to the point of accepting the Bible is the Word of God. And so, again, Christian, let me say this. I realize we want to have a good environment here. We want to encourage you. We want to love one another. But we also have to understand we've got to discern between truth and error. We always will need in our Bible classes, in our sermons, and in our personal dealings, we got to see what's right and wrong. And parents, you know that, don't you? You understand this, and you talk to your kids all the time. Here's this, what appears good, and your friends want to do this. And, well, your friends may want to do this, but you're not going to do this, and here's why. This idea of discernment is the battle a Christian goes through. We can't eliminate that battle. And may the Lord help us. And help us turn around if we ever get decided of the church that we can't talk about things like this. We've got to. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Let me throw something at you, class. I like our participants today. Looks like we got some ready to go and help me out here. Can we do that as a Christian? Let me put it this way. What are some hindrances to Christians that may keep them from doing that? Test the spirits. Let me throw it out this way. What does that mean? Let's put the question this way. When it says, test the spirits, that's written to you and me, okay? What does that mean? Test.
Search it out.
Say that one more time.
Search it out.
Search it out. Good. Yes.
Testing the teaching that's being brought before you. Make sure it's correct.
Testing the teaching that is brought before you. Yes.
Compare it to Scripture.
Compare it, what the teaching you're getting, to Scripture. Now, everybody does that, right? Now, I would hope to say yes. Yes. You test everyone, your favorite preacher and others. And that's the way, by the way, I pray. And I may not always have had this attitude. There are sometimes people question me, question things about what I've taught or whether or not I'm dealing with what things we ought to deal with. And you know what? I will always do. I pray the Lord will help me. I always thank people. And I always want to take a humble attitude toward people who say, hey, you need to do this, you're not doing this. Because, see, I want to show you as a teacher, not only in word but example, we can test one another. We can talk to one another. I want people to feel like they can come to me and we can talk about things. And again, I realize some people could be unjust. And I realize some people could be unfair to a preacher or elder. And, you know, like, look, that's just what happens. But again, I want people to be willing to ask questions. But now here's another problem. What's the problem if we take all of you right now and there was a teaching? Again, I'm just going to just put this in general. Do you have the ability to even test the Scriptures? And the reason why I say that, there was many years ago I used to do a test that I would give to a class like this. The test was really hard. With a closed Bible, take a sheet of paper out and write the plan of salvation and give two scriptures for each step. And then I would have the second part, do the same test with an open Bible. I got so discouraged I stopped giving that test. And you know what it seemed to show to me? Is there were many who were not getting into Scripture. And they may not even have the ability to use Scripture in a way to discern. Again, I'm just saying that that's the challenge as a parent, as a preacher, as an elder. I can't make you be serious. I wanted to encourage you to be serious. I want to encourage you to develop your Bible study skills. But only you can do that. And that's the essence of this class, okay? This is really what I've just told you right now, is the goal for this half of the class is let's take our Bible study a little more seriously. Let's develop a principled approach to how we handle Scripture, okay? It's easy to preach, but it's harder to do. And what you see here in 1 John 4, the source is critical, whether or not we're going to listen to the apostles, whether or not we're going to listen to the world and the, you know, common books that people would share. You know, it says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. And the idea of we in the world is we are the apostles. Here's the New Testament, the writings of the apostles and prophets. When's the last time you really studied out a question? When's the last time you've really had a conflict and you went through it? And I'll tell you what, it's fascinating when you study. When I try to, when I study out a question, I want to be open-minded. I want to hear the arguments of another side and another. And sometimes it's challenging. It's like, well, I'm not quite sure what to believe. I want to tell you, this is good. Again, I'm giving you my whole lesson in one lump sum here right now. But when you become principled in your Bible study, you will oftentimes have doubt and have questions and have study and have struggle and the asking questions and doing things. That's very healthy. But if you take it at the lazy way, oh, we'll just trust the elders, we'll trust the preacher, we'll trust. Well, and I appreciate trust, brother. But I want you to be able to stand on your own, with or without me or anyone else, and I can be wrong. 1 Corinthians 4:6, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. And there's our thrust. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? I don't even want to have to read the Scriptures. What did he do over and over? When he was tempted, what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. How did he do that? Is that an example for us? It's very interesting that when you face a personal temptation and you have the scripture memorized, it's powerful. There is our goal. So this first section here is really going to be what I've already told you. So you keep paying attention, but if you got the point there, you know, I'm very happy about, you know, making this goal in our class. You know, you've heard me use these verses a lot, but I think they're so powerful. How do we view the New Testament? And really the whole Bible, but the New Testament in particular. Here Jesus talked about words that were given him. In John 8:28, he says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.' As he spoke these words, many believed in him." Now notice, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You want to know truth? There's an attitude toward these delivered words we got to have. Now, I'm going to do a little discussion. And again, I may end up doing this discussion, and next week we'll deal with section two. We don't have to deal with every point of my outline. There's a lot of scripture to look at. I'm not trying to say, look at us. But if I was to ask you, those of you who are members here at the University Church, why do we exist as a church? Why don't we just go and attend the church closest to us from a geographical basis? Why would you insist, from a truth standpoint, of coming here? What if your child asked you that? Yeah, what would you say? Yes. Love truth, that's true. Love truth, that's good. Let's keep developing this. Let's say your child's asking it. Your child's going to ask those questions, won't they? What would you say? I'm not saying let's look at us because of us, but I'm telling you, there's some reasons why I would be here, okay? And I'm not trying to put everybody else down, but I have discerned some things. There are some approaches toward the scriptures that are crucial, yes. And I will tell you, you may think, well, everybody does that. No. And I will tell you, there's some churches that have the name Church of Christ on the sign. You do that, and they don't do that, too. So I'm just telling you, as we talk about this, we're talking about local churches. We're talking about what they really are and the direction they're going. And so we're saying go to Scripture. What are some unique things about us that's probably different? If you drew a 50-mile radius here, almost all the churches would not be doing or be having some of the views we have. I'm not saying that our views make us better than anybody else, but what are some unique things about this church? When you first, somebody walks in, never been here before, been visiting other churches, what's some things different about us?
No instruments.
No instrumental music. What else?
Taking communion
on the first day of the week. What's that?
Autonomous.
Autonomous. Yes. My hearing aids. They're on today, but I still struggle with it. Anyway. But yeah, autonomous, independent churches. Now, let's talk about those. And then we're not into the fun and recreation, you know, how we use the treasury. And again, I'm not saying that as we look at that, those questions, why do we do those things? Somebody may say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, can you show me where the Bible says that's wrong? Now, I want you to go back and look at this. Look what Jesus is doing. And this is really critical. Are we committed as Jesus was committed? When the Father delivered words to him, he says, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." One of the things that makes this congregation almost completely unique in Auburn, there will be a few exceptions, I think, is that we will not practice or teach anything unless we have positive authority to teach it. And that's a big one. And if you don't take that view, I want to tell you, I'm afraid you're going to be susceptible to deception. And I'm not talking about those issues. If I'm taking a moral issue, let's talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage, very controversial, challenging issues. You know what I do in Scripture? I take everything God says on that subject, and that's all I deal with. When it comes to a moral question, I take everything God says on that question, and I stay within that. I cannot tell you, if we don't take that view, then suppose this, somebody says, well, yeah, churches were independent in New Testament times, but why can't we do something else? You can't show me a command that says, thou shalt not have a hierarchy. Do you see where I'm going? That if we do not understand the totality of the completeness of inspiration, the completeness of Scripture, we can see what Scripture says, but says, okay, that's the way they did it back then. But why do we have to do it today? So again, there's some really... And by the way, if you have questions on this topic, guess what? Let's study this. That was one of the things when I first became a Christian. I found out brethren were divided. You know what I did? I started studying. And you know what else I did? I wanted to hear both sides of a question. There were people telling me, oh, these beliefs of these brethren, they're just like these people who don't believe in having multiple communion cups in the Lord's Supper. You know what I did? I went and found somebody that believed that, got their literature, and started studying it. You know, what I wanted to do is say, okay, let's find out, is this approach to Scripture correct? And people say, well, there's problems with it. Let's talk about those problems. Let's find truth. Buckle on your seatbelt. When you start doing that, you're going to find yourself really challenged. But it's not like, you know, this is the way to find truth. Jesus, in John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. That last underlined phrase is the first question we ought to ask. When we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, I want to know whether or not my teaching or my practice is found in Scripture. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, and I hope you've got to come to reason and see this. If you take that stand, then I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of questions that get answered. If I can't give you book, chapter, and verse for my practice or teaching, I'll give it up. I think that's the right stand. There's some people say, Larry, you're wrong about that. I say, okay, let's discuss it. And by the way, in my library, I've got volumes of books of people who say that stand's wrong, and I like to buy it, and I like to read it, because I want to hear. I want to know. I'm not going to have somebody spoon-feed me and lead me by some leash to what I should believe. I want to learn myself. And if you've got doubts, I don't want to intimidate you. Let's talk about those doubts. So, anyway, you know what Satan does? And again, this will be a theme we develop. What Satan? Satan does not like reasoning from Scripture. If he gets you reading Scripture, he would rather somebody to power play you and kind of just intimidate you. But notice how Satan handles the Word of God. When we had the seed that was sowed, and that was the Word of God, he'd rather have the Word of God trampled down or eaten by the birds. He'd rather take the Word of God out of your heart. That's what Luke 8:12 says. He'd rather you not hear it. And if you do hear it, he'd rather you be shallow and forget what you've heard. And if you start reasoning from Scripture, he still wants to shut out Scripture. What's one other alternative that Satan might use to close your mind to Scripture? You hear me talk about all that. What's another way? Shut your mind to Scripture. Get you mad. Maybe get you so lustful, wanting to go a certain direction, you don't want anything to get in your way. You lose your control of your passions. That's another way to shut down the mind. Did you know that if you went and you took a dart and you went to the closest Bible seminary in this country, whatever it may be, you threw a dart on the map of the United States, almost without exception, do you know what the seminary would say about the Word of God? It's not the Word of God. Again, you may not. I remember going to Samford University in 1972, which was a Southern Baptist university. And my freshman professor, and we all freshmen were required to take this class, he taught that Matthew misquoted Isaiah and Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. And he took the view, Scripture was not inspired and perfect. And that would be a conservative theological institution. 90+% of within the denominational world of theological institutions that claim to teach the Bible don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. That's a big problem. And again, let's say this. Well, if somebody says the Bible is not the inspired word of God, I'm going to be teaching later on this year in both high school class, both college class, and both the adult class. I'm going to show you how you can reason with somebody that holds that position. And you know what? How I would reason with them? Since you can't accept the Bible as an inspired word of God, let's consider whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead. And if I can establish the resurrection of Jesus, guess what I can establish? I can establish that the Word of God is inspired. There's a way to get there. There's a way to get there. And we are going to have to learn to deal with more of those kind of questions. There's a lot of people you quote the Bible to, and they got a religious background. They call themselves Christian, but they don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. But listen, my brethren are going along with that too. I don't want to go back into my lesson last week about colleges set up by brethren, but you look at the history. You go back in the 1800s of colleges set up by brethren. Sometimes it wasn't even a decade after they were set up that they rejected the Bible as the Word of God. This happens over and over and over and over again. Again, we don't need to know about all these institutions and so on, except to understand. We need to know whether or not God has spoken. We need to know whether or not Jesus raised from the dead. We need to know whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. You know, if Satan can shake our confidence in the Bible as a book without error, you know what he's shaking our confidence in? God. If I believe the Bible has errors in it, it was written by men, why in the world would I spend all that time trying to reason myself on what men wrote? How do I know what's right and wrong? How do I know when that's fooled and when or not that's the Word of God? You see where I'm going? It shakes our confidence in knowing anything. I'm preaching now. I'm sorry. I need to get some more discussion going. But anyway, 2 Samuel 22:31, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. For who, God, except our Lord? Who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. But you see where that confidence comes? It's got to come with confidence in God's word. And so, I know in this class, brethren, people you associate with, you're always around people that believe the Bible is the word of God, but you don't realize these influences, as with all influences, do come within the church. And it's a battle. Okay, I want to, and we'll end up going to the second part of this study next week. First bell, right? Is that first bell? Again, I know I'm kind of repeating myself. Become a good hearer. Seriously, become a good hearer. I'll be talking about this in the lesson today on pride. When somebody stands in that pulpit and quotes the Word of God, I may think he may be the most boring speaker in the world. I may think that, you know, this is shallow material. But if the Word of God is spoken, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hear what that person says, and I'm going to look at Scripture, and I'm going to let Scripture speak to me. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Did the second bell just ring? Yeah. Okay, good. I hear things all the time, too. All right. Well, anyway, so take heed how you hear. Look at this. here the Lord talked to Israel. And here again, man, you guys, you've been with me all this time. I've showed you all these signs. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 29, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. You know what sometimes I've, and I'll let this be our last slide. Parents, you know what will give you great joy? Is when with your children the day comes, the light bulb comes on. Do you know what I mean by the light bulb comes on spiritual things? Where finally they start searching and they start seeking because they want to. And I want to tell you, as a parent, you're like, will that light bulb ever come on? It may come on when they're married and adults. I mean, I'm just saying this as we talk about becoming a serious hearer. And sometimes you may be a member of church for years, and it may take decades for the light bulb to come on for you and me. Let us always be refreshed and excited about every time we open God's Word. And I want to tell you, when we don't understand something, what an opportunity. Let us renew our excitement about carefully listening and doing whatever it takes, taking notes, whatever it is to become better hearers. I don't know, again, I'm going to give you a personal thing. I struggle with sleep issues. And sitting down sometimes, I don't know, as you get older, it's kind of hard to keep that mind going. And, if you'll see me taking notes now, you know what, I'm taking notes, it makes me a better hearer. I don't care if it's a new Christian or somebody else. I'm trying to find ways in my own life to make sure this mind does not shut down. Whether I'm in a Bible class, or I'm in a sermon, or whether or not I'm studying the Word of God on my own. Thank you for your attention today, and be sure to get outlined if you didn't. Thank you so much.